Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Tony. Today we're in the book of Amos, chapter 5. As I said, good morning. The title of the lesson is a rebuke from the Lord, from Amos. We'll go ahead and say a prayer and get started. Dear Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come out to your house again this morning, Lord, to learn about you and your word. Just ask you to be in our midst. Guide and direct our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Help us to receive your word into our heart the way you want. And help us to go out of here a little closer to you than we came in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're visiting and don't like the lesson, that's okay. Come back next week. Somebody else will be teaching. So we rotate around. So we'll give you a little background of Amos before we get started. Who was Amos? He was a sheep herder and a farmer of figs. So that comes from Amos 7, chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people. He lived in Tekoa, which was 12 miles south of Jerusalem. I think that's the little red boxes there. I believe. Let me turn around so I can see it. Oh, the white one is Tekoa, and then the top one showing where he went and prophesied. So his hometown was mentioned in Amos 1:1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So he was from the lower kingdom of Judah. He was called to preach to the northern nation of Israel. If you remember, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms after Solomon. The northern was Israel and the southern was Judah. The southern kingdom was led by David's ancestors. Let's see, where was I at? Take my finger off the page and I lose my spot. So this was a common man who was called by God to share the message to Israel. And he preached in the little red boxes, which was Bethel and Samaria. And that's a map of Judah in the south and Israel in the north. The red circle is Tekoa, purple is Bethel, and yellow is Samaria. Oops, we're not ready to move on yet. Oh, yeah, we are. So you can't quite read it, but chapter 1 opens with the judgment being called upon the surrounding nations to Israel, and then it moves into judgment on Judah, and then after that, most of the book is about Israel, its overwhelming focus of the prophecy is judgment on Israel. So the other judge, it's something to note, the other nations were being judged on basically a moral compass, but Judah and Israel were to know, they were supposed to know the Lord. There was more expected from them. You know, they were expected to live in a close relationship with the Lord. And just kind of a timeline. I was curious where Amos fell in. You can see left to right. Let's see. Let's just go to the next one. You can see he's shortly after Jonah. And I won't go into all the details there. But he prophesied around 755 B.C., which is about 40 years or so after Jonah. When Jonah preached to the Assyrians at Nineveh, which is kind of relevant because the Assyrians are the ones that eventually destroyed Israel. If you remember, Jonah did not want to go prophesy to them. He didn't want them to be saved from the wrath that was coming on them. But eventually, they were judged. Let's see. Our lesson text is going to start chapter 5 at verse 14, but we'll go ahead and give a kind of a summary of the book and the verses up to this point. Anybody have anything before we move on? All right. So Israel was at a time of great prosperity during this period with Amos. They felt like this was like well-deserved blessings from God. But we're going to see that God was not happy with them, and he's soon going to punish them for the lack of faithfulness. They had plenty, and they were living in abundance, but the rich were very, very rich, and the poor were very poor, partially because the rich were oppressing and exploiting the poor in many ways. They sold them into slavery for menial debts, cheated customers. They used improper scales, that kind of stuff. They were bribing the judges. And so they were not treating others the way they should. God expects his people to treat others with love and care. If we read from Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And Psalm 146:9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So here God's been complaining about Israel through Amos regarding their oppression of the poor, sexual immorality, corruption, injustice in the courts, selfishness, and worship of idols. And we're going to see how the people's outward, we're going to do this, worship, was displeasing to God. And so God wants their hearts just like he wants our hearts. Let's see. And then something to remember as we go through this lesson. We've been in a lot of Old Testament hard punishing judgment lessons, but God's preparing to punish his people, but it wasn't because he wanted to hurt them or he hated them. He wanted to bring them back to him. He was punishing them because he loved them. His purpose was to bring them back to him, not drive them away or just hurt them. And they were living outside of a true relationship with him. So remember, God loves them and us the way that a parent loves their child. So everybody that's got children knows what I'm talking about. And so he wants what's best for them, and what's best for them is a relationship with him. So punishment would bring them back to a relationship with him. Do we have any comments or anything before we move into the lesson text? Except for one? Better give him a mic. He's ready. So verse 14, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Here God is pleading for his people to change their ways before the punishment is due. If they repent of their evil ways and turn back to him, seek good and not evil, then they may live. They think that God is with them, but in reality, he isn't, because they're due to them turning their backs on him. So a lot of times my own life, I look at myself, God's not the one that moved. He's a rock. We're the ones that moved from him. You know, when we don't feel close to him, it's because we're the ones that's walked, you know, separately from him. If they turn back to him within their hearts, he will be with them as they claim. Verse 15, hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So once again, there's another call to hate the evil and love the good. He's telling them that they need to change what they're chasing. They're chasing after money and power and selfish desires and all these other things. Everything that's opposite of God. So the established judgment in the gate, this is a reference to their court system. The court was held at the gate. And as we discussed earlier, they were bribing judges and basically selling judgments. So it was impossible for the poor to win a court battle. The rich and the powerful would always come out ahead. And God does not like that kind of stuff. See, if they turn back to God, then maybe he will spare a remnant of Joseph. So remnant basically means to not fully destroy. He'll save out some people and not destroy them. Any comments, questions before we move on? Quiet room today. Next two verses are skipped in our lesson text, but we'll go ahead and cover them here. 16. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. So here he's describing the coming judgment. Back in that time, they had professional mourners. So they would hire people, you know, to funeral to come and cry for them. And I guess the louder the cry is, the more important somebody was. But they're going to, I'm glad we don't do that today, by the way. So a husbandman in our verse is a farmer. That means farmer. So there's going to be so many dead that the professional mourners aren't going to be able to keep up. And they're going to have to hire farmers to help with the mourning. And as you go through Amos, he was a farmer, so he a lot of times he relates the how the prophecies are going to affect the farmer, kind of his perspective. Any questions? Okay. Verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So here we see the people were longing for the day of the Lord, which they thought was going to bring judgment on their enemies. You know, they saw this as a time where they're going to get blessings and their enemies are going to be judged and everything will be great. But what they failed to realize is that they themselves are living as enemies to God right now. They were not living for Him with a relationship with Him. So this day they thought that was going to bring them light is instead going to bring them darkness. And I think that that could be said about the unsaved and when Jesus returns. You know, there's a lot of people that might be playing church, and when He comes back, they're going to find that, you know, it's not a good day for them.
Right. And that represents ritualistic religion, so to speak. The world's caught up in that right now, and when I was reading over this, it really just put into perspective how relevant, again, the Old Testament is to us today. This is a real example to us of world culture today, so to speak, as we'll do it our way, and that's the way it'll be. And we're seeing judgments that come from God, but we turn away from Him and took up our own way. Even in, we're worshiping with our heads and not our hearts.
Absolutely, and that's these people. Is you get there towards the end, we get there a little deeper, I think, where it really applies to us. But when you read all of it, these people were being blessed. They lived in a blessed nation. Well, it wasn't blessed. They had a lot of prosperity, and they were living a form of worship, but it was all ritualistic. They were doing the right things. They were bringing offerings to God. They were celebrating the feast. But like James was saying, they were doing it outwardly, but not in the heart. And a lot of times we're the Old Testament, you know, thank goodness for the blood of Christ, for His salvation for us. But the Old Testament's still relevant, like you're saying, because it shows what God likes and doesn't like. We should strive to live like God wants us to. And He's very unhappy with these people, and one of the main reasons is, I mean, just look at the way they treat others. They do not treat others the way they should. And they're taking advantage of people, and God is not happy about that. They were idolatry. They were mixing in their own stuff, fake worship. He does not like fake worship. We'll get there. Anybody else? Verse 19. So we're still talking. We're talking about the day of the Lord. You know, like I said, these people thought it was going to be a wonderful thing for them. But it's not. Verse 19. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. So I think it's pretty descriptive of how there's going to be no escape in the coming judgment. So here you picture a guy that's running from a lion, running. He finally gets away from the lion, and then he runs into the arms of a bear, and no escape. So then let's just use the same guy. Somehow he escapes the bear and then makes it into the safety of his house. He's trying to catch his breath. He leans up on the wall, finally safe, right? And serpent comes out of the wall and bites him. So, you know, there's no escaping this judgment, which also shows that, you know, God's not blind. He sees everything as well, kind of a sidebar. Verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? For those who have not given their lives to God, the day of the Lord is going to be dark. And as we mentioned earlier, I think now, starting with verse 21, we really get into some strong verses that could apply to us today. Anybody have any comments before we move on? Thought she was raising her hand. Oh, you are. Go for it.
I heard a sermon this morning, and it kind of goes with this lesson, but could you love the things of God more than you love God? And where is God in the placement of your life? You put other things before God. He's not first, and He desires to be first in our life. And so where is your placement of God?
And that's something you said. I don't know if you meant it this way, but it's the way it hit me anyway. A lot of times we put stuff in front of God, but then we put our worship in front of Him as well. You know, well, I go to church or I do this or I do that, but why? What are we doing it for?
It's about how we worship instead of who we worship.
Worshiping the worship instead of the Lord. Anybody else?
Anything that you put between you and God becomes your God.
And we're really good at that, aren't we? We find things to, I know, don't like to pick on us about the phones, but, you know, there's all kinds of Bible apps on the phone, but when you open it up, where's the first place you go? You spend a lot of time scrolling through whatever it might be, reading online or whatever. Stop nudging each other. This is for yourself. But, yeah, I'm talking about me. You know, and I use it for good, but, you know, there's so much time that I waste on it as well. Okay, verse 21 and 22. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. This is strong. This is, Jamie, this is what we were talking about a minute ago. Here they are worshiping and feasting. And so these feast days should have been a great time of fellowship with God. But God's not happy with it. God hates them celebrating this feast. Anybody want to take a stab at why? Yeah.
Just going through the motions.
Outward appearance. That's exactly the word that I used in my notes here. That it's just an outward appearance of worship. There was nothing real in it. I said, reflect on us today. So they were going through all the right motions for the wrong reasons. He's not going to accept their offerings if they're only for show, just like us as well. And again, God desires their and our hearts and our love for Him. So, you know, a lot of times you'll see the verses where it talks about the smell of burnt offerings being a sweet savor unto the Lord, and prayers as well, that sweet fragrance going up to Him. But He's not even going to smell them. What was supposed to be pleasing became an obnoxious smell. And I believe that their heart condition was evident based on their actions and how they treated others. That's a pretty good scale of how they really felt, how in tune with God they were, and how they were treating their brothers and sisters and their nation.
He still feels the same about it as he did with Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. You don't give him the best, you don't mean it. He'll see it.
Yep, absolutely. We're talking about how they're treating others. Remember, we talked about how vile they were treating the poor, just taking such advantage of them. Chuck Smith says, many people today are going through the motions of religion, but there is no real heartfelt emotion towards God. God is looking for that heart that is filled with love, love towards Him, love towards good, love towards the people of God. He wants that emotional aspect. He doesn't want just the religious trappings and religious surroundings and religious works and religious forms, but He wants a heart that's on fire for Him. So God says, I won't listen to your music. I won't smell your offerings. I won't accept your offerings. And so here's my note. Do we really worship or do we just go through the motions sometimes? Not all the times, but because I wore my steel toes today because I knew I was going to be stepping on. It's harsh words, but like I said, it's what we want to draw closer to Him. And draw closer to Him, we need to read His word and take note of what He likes. Verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of the viols. Noise of the songs, that is harsh. So here's the songs that are supposed to be pleasing to God, and they're being called noise. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but voils are harps, and God's not going to listen to their false worship. And then my note here is, how often do we sing the hymns with our lips but not our hearts? I mean, I can pose that question for y'all, but I'm talking about myself. You know, I'm guilty of that myself. Any comments before we move on?
You know, Jason, one thing I thought about when you read those two scriptures there, one of them about he smells and he hears. Sometimes we think of God as just something cosmic out there, something like this. He has. He says his hands are not short. He sees. He has eyes. He has ears. And he smells. He made us in his image, right?
Exactly.
So sometimes, not as way off the subject, but you know, we think that God is just something out there that just, some people do, maybe all that. Sometimes we think he's just some law out there, that he's just some kind of cosmic force. He's not. He's like us in our image. But, you know, of course, we know he's God. But I'm just saying, sometimes I look at this stuff and I'm just amazed at how the scripture points stuff out, people still don't see it.
And you're right. A lot of times we don't look at how real he is. We pray to God. We might think about him, but bigger than reality. And he is bigger than reality, but he's real. You know, need to remember that. Anybody else? Verse 24, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. David Guzik says, he likes to get part of the verses in there. He says, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. It is easy to separate our religious ceremonies from the way we treat others and to think that God should be happy if we give him his due without regard to justice and righteousness towards others. And God won't have it. He says, keep your annoying religious ceremonies and let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Verse 25 and 26. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Sheon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. So when I was first reading this, I wasn't sure which way to take verse 25, like if they didn't offer sacrifices in the wilderness, but God was with them, or if they did offer sacrifices, but yet their hearts were not fully committed to him, like we're going to get to in the next verse. They began to offer sacrifices after the law was given to them, so it's going to seem like that second option is more likely, which we'll get to in a moment. In verse 26, God is describing how they carried false gods with them, idols they've made for themselves, and it appears that God is talking about how they've continually mixed worship of false gods with their worship of him, which a lot of times we do today. We don't think we worship idols, but we're not talking about the little statues like they had back then. We're talking about things that we put before God, like somebody said earlier. And it's, what was that?
I said, ain't that a pretty car?
It could be cars. It could be a lot of things, yeah. We just need to always do a check on where he ranks. Nothing wrong with a pretty car, but do we worship it?
Don't put it in front of him.
Yeah. I love pretty cars. Leave me alone, Larry.
That's why I said it.
Anybody else?
Easy for us to identify somebody else's
life. Yeah, thanks for taking up for me, Jamie.
I'm opposing you.
I'm just picking on you, Larry. Anybody else? Verse 27, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So eventually they did go into captivity beyond Damascus, all the way to Assyria. According to the commentators I was reading, Assyria wasn't a threat to them at this time, really. It was Damascus was the threat. But here God's plainly telling them what's going to happen and who's going to defeat them. I don't remember exactly where the timeline is and how long it is. I don't think that what we got on the timeline up on the screen is the one that they're talking about right here. But it did happen. David Guzik says, "Therefore, I will send you into captivity. Israel's extreme sin merited an extreme correction, nothing less than exile and captivity." So, got a little bit more here, no more verses. We'll wrap up. Is that what it was? It sounds about right. I did read it, I just don't remember offhand. That sounds about right. Anybody have anything before we close shop?
I got a question.
Yes, sir. As long as it's easy. So I left that out of this, but according to what I was reading, these, especially 26, is a difficult verse to translate from the original language. And so when it talked about Moloch, I wish I would have made note. Moloch, and anybody want to take a stab at how you say Chian? But anyway, that's translated different ways, even in the when they translated, I believe this was originally Hebrew, and then they translated it into Greek. They translated it into different words then.
And also they worshipped planets and stars.
Yes.
Yeah. Where they...
That's exactly where I was going. What it said, though, is they believed that one of these was the worship of, like, star, like the Chiun was partly had star worship. So it's kind of a reference to that.
Well, what people do today, where they read their horoscopes. Well, I can't live without the year. Yeah. And what is fine, just read back over it. That sucker don't get nothing. It's never right.
Sounds to me like somebody's checking it out, but I'm not.
I think the actual Star of David that was they wore during World War II, you know, they made the Jews wear the Star of David. Mm-hmm. I think that was really prominent and started more so when World War II came.
Oh, okay.
David, I think.
Yeah, that's helpful. Moloch was very nasty. The worship of him was nasty. There's a lot of sacrifice, human sacrifice, children especially sacrifice with Moloch. And so did we answer your question? Okay, enough. And I think kind of the main point of that is that they're mingling all these other gods. You know, they've got the one true God, but yet they're mingling all these other gods in with their worship, and you can't do that. You're either going to worship the real God or forget about him and worship these fake gods.
They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, is what he's trying to say. He said they didn't always offer sacrifice to God for his time, but yet he took care of them.
See, that was the first way that I thought of that verse, yeah.
Yeah, he took care of them. Then now, they're turning to these other gods after he did all that for them.
And even during the wilderness, they made the golden calf. They still had idols. They were being corrected even in the wilderness. Nothing's changed. They're still acting like their ancestors, mixing this worship. Anybody else?
Jason, aside from worship, God's rules and God's laws are the same way. You pick and choose which ones you want to follow.
Absolutely. Yeah, we need to be careful with that.
What he didn't like yesterday, he don't like today.
That's right.
It makes it tough living in today's society. It's one next door neighbor with your family that outcast you because you stand on the word of God as a foundation itself. That is him.
And it becomes very tricky to navigate because they're stand on the word of God. God doesn't change. We also love our neighbor and treat them with love and respect. So it's a difficult balance to carry of showing love to a sinner, but yet calling a sin a sin.
This is the first thing they want to attack. Is love is supposed to accept, and it's not the way I read it. So,
yeah, it's
black, it's white. We learned this in elementary school. If it's gray, you've mixed something together.
Exactly.
And all of us like to do whatever our pet sin might be. We like to maybe make that one not quite as, it reads a little differently for us. I mean, we all are guilty of that probably. You know, we don't want to hear the one that, you know, somebody else might struggle with. We can point that out, but if I struggle with it, I don't want to talk about that one. Let's kind of leave it out.
And it's also a creative environment where it's kind of hard to talk to your brothers and sisters about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, I mean, when you have sins you're supposed to confess it to, then I believe that's to rely on each other, to, you know, help each other through it.
Yep. Yeah, and that's, I mean, I know me personally, I bottle that stuff up. I don't share it. But how much better would we be if we all knew how broken each one of us actually is? I'm broken. I remember one time somebody said, "Well, you're perfect." Something or other. One of the kids. Not it wasn't even here. And it's like I laughed. I was like, "No, absolutely not." It's like. It's like, well, I got news for him. I don't. I wish that I did. I'm sorry.
And that's not the case at all.
Yeah, I wish that I made all the right decisions, but I don't. I make blunders and mistakes, so don't look at me that way. So to summarize the lesson, it's kind of not even a summary. This is kind of off to the side, but you know, I mentioned all of our lessons have been pretty harsh lately. We've been in Joshua, been in Amos, you know, a lot of judgments. So, you know, all the judgment and punishment might seem unfair, and it definitely is harsh. But what's the most unfair thing of all? The fact that Jesus bore my sins as his own. He received the punishment for my sinfulness and failures. And so what's truly unfair is that I'm not going to receive the punishment that I deserve because of the great love and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, today's the day. And here's the most hard thing to understand is that our Savior wants to take that burden of sin and punishment. Thank you, everybody.